All right. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to dive right in to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, as we talk about trying to apply God's word to God's world. The application of any knowledge is wisdom. That's what we're trying to chase after, and I think this is the best book for us to do so. It's also a book that I feel like is one of the most misused by Christians. So the hope is to take this book and to show you how I believe Christians should apply God's word to God's world. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you right now and we ask for your help. We ask that you would give us strength. We pray that your word would be plain, that our hearts would be challenged, our minds would be engaged, and we would leave here as people that are more confident in the work that your son has done for us, Father. We pray, as it's already been a long day, that you would keep us attentive. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the great things about a workshop and being in a room like this is that it can be very interactive. So please don't be afraid to speak back, ask a question, interrupt. You do not have to raise your hand. You can ask it and we'll go from there. So I want to do my best to try to make this as interactive as we can. So I really chose this book for this topic because I believe this, that the lives that we all live are not about the major decisions that we make. So your life is not primarily shaped by the major decisions you make. Your life is shaped by the minor decisions that you make all the time that have major implications or consequences, right? Throughout life, you're going to make very few, comparatively speaking, major decisions. Who you will marry, where you will live, if you will have kids, your career, your mission in life, who's going to be your Lord. Throughout the course of your life, you're going to make very few major decisions, but your entire life is going to be spent making all of these minor ones or mundane ones that have very major implications. And what you'll find in your church, the question that you will get more than, what should I believe? What type of person should I become? The question that you'll get more than that is, what should I do? What should I do about my marriage that's failing, my sex life that's unfulfilling, friendships that are shallow, conflict that is always there, career choices that are stale, dating prospects that are slim, goals that are non-existent, family members that are annoying, anger that's boiling, debt that is enslaving, injustice that is everywhere. You will get folks saying, what should I do about this? The lives that we live are very practical. What people want and what they need is wisdom. We all need wisdom. Here's what wisdom is. Wisdom is just the skill to live life well. Wisdom is the skill to be able to live life well. We all need wisdom. Every culture values monetarily their sages, authors, speakers, magazines, right? It's all full of advice. What should I do? We all need it. But we all need wisdom in every area of our lives as well. Raise your hand in here if you felt completely prepared for everything that you've ever had to do in life. Raise your hand if even after intense preparation to do the thing that you were going to do, that you walked in and did that thing and you felt completely prepared for the thing that you did. We all need it for every area of life. And hear this. Without wisdom, you will wreck your life and everybody else's life that is around yours. So here's what I mean by that. Good character is not enough. Good character doesn't keep you from making bad choices. You can have a desire to help somebody that is addicted to drugs and help them in the wrong way, in a way that enables them and makes their addiction worse. You can have a desire to help somebody out of poverty and do it in such a way that it actually harms them more than help. Good character is great, but it's not enough. And I feel like so often in church, we spend our time, and our aim is we're trying to address the character of the people that are in our rooms, and that's what we do want to do, but we do not give them the skills to live life well. We have to learn how to apply God's word to God's world. Here's the good news. Wisdom is out there. Wisdom is the ability to, hear this, throw away advice that's bad, right? Because to take bad advice is like drinking spoiled milk. It really doesn't help. Wisdom is also the ability, hear this, to take advice that's good and not throw it out. To throw away bad advice is like to donate a bad pair of jeans to Goodwill that has $1,000 in the pocket. So we want to know how we can keep good advice, throw away bad advice, and this is the book of Proverbs helps us to do this. It helps us to avoid trouble and to address it as it comes. And here's why I'm right trying to set all of this stuff up. As you go through the book of Proverbs, here is one thing that might shock you. A lot of the Proverbs that are here in this book, Solomon wasn't the author. A lot of the Proverbs that are here in this book, there are entire sections that scholars have found in Egyptian writings that predate the Bible. Solomon acquires these things, some of them, and he's going to give us a different key on how to use them. He knows what you and I know. Hear this. Look, all truth is God's truth. In God's grace, right, there are just things about the way that the world works that are true that you don't have to be a Christian to know. Slow and steady wins the race. That is a truth that people that are not Christian can observe. Solomon is going to compile general wisdom. There's some that will be revealed to him from God. He puts it all in this book, but hear this. There's this key. There's this one key that's going to unlock it. Hear this. That changes the way that we as Christians apply wisdom. Does that make sense? All right, let me show this to you. The first part of this, and just this like first point, I have to lay the groundwork, and it may feel redundant, it may feel academic, but stick with me. I'm just trying to lay a foundation. Laying the foundation to a house is never exciting, but it's necessary, all right? Yeah, Proverbs 1, First of all, somebody, let's get a little group participation. Somebody turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Somebody read verse 4. And I want somebody to read verse 5. Can I have somebody raise their hand to read verse 4? All right. And you'll read verse 5. Okay. Okay, how many of y'all believe that God's word is 100% true? Amen. Amen. All right. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him. That's verse 4. Verse 5.
Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes.
Ah, wait a minute. this one, in God's word, said, don't answer a fool according to his folly. This, the next verse seems to tell us to do the opposite. Which one is right? Which one is true? Both. It depends. What you need is wisdom. There's sometimes that you have to talk. And there's sometimes the wisest thing for you to do is to take a walk. How do we know which one is which? Wisdom. All right. Good character's not enough. Good Christians make very bad choices that wreck people's lives. The book starts off here with this, look, the benefits of wisdom, and I'm going to go through this really quick. Verse 2, it's meant for growth, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings. What I love about this book is it starts off with the incentives of actually gaining wisdom, and the first one is this, it's meant for your growth. It's meant to give you insight. So God wants you to see the world as it is so that you know how to respond appropriately. But the main thing that we have to know is what? Wisdom and discipline. It's hard work. Wisdom does not come from within. It comes from without. The truth is not inside of you. Somebody else needs to share it with you. But the goal is that wisdom would give you insight, and that's that you would be able to see what's coming. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. Hear this. In order to walk wisely in the world, you have to walk closely with God. In order to walk wisely in this world, you have to walk closely with God. What he does here in Hebrew poetry, they don't use rhyme the way that we do. They use parallelism, right? So the first line is going to be explained by the next one. So he says here, look, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and then he's going to contrast that. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So he's going to contrast being wise and a fool throughout the rest of Proverbs. Those are the two entries that exist. There is no halfway. There is no in between. You are either one or the other. And what he's saying is, I want you to be wise. And it's this key, right? So it's like, if you have a map means nothing if you don't have that little map key. You're never going to be able to make sense of that map. Here. The book of Proverbs and God's wisdom means nothing if you don't have the key. Because you know what you'll do? You'll take this little book here and you can know the whole thing, but if you don't use this key, you're going to shoot these moralistic bullets at everybody, trying to tell them what they should do, how they should live, how they should behave, and how they should act. And do you know what? It's not going to work. What does it mean? What does it mean to fear the Lord? We've all heard this term. What does it mean? I think it means at least these three things. To fear the Lord means this. You and I embrace our place in the universe. In the universe, you and I are tiny. In the universe, we are minuscule. When it comes to God, the first way that we fear him is we embrace our place. We are tiny. We embrace our dependence on him. We are tiny and we are wholly dependent on God for everything that we do. Our lives, there is no independence when it comes from God. And three, we acknowledge his presence. God is everywhere at all times, observing everything. To fear the Lord is to understand my place in the world. God is big and I'm not. It's to embrace my dependence on him for absolutely everything. And three, It's to acknowledge his presence everywhere. So here's what that means. If you're ever going to be wise in the world or help other people be wise, you have to help them see that God has to be the absolute center of absolutely everything. Here's what I mean. If God's word is ever applied in such a way where it's just tacked on to the agenda that somebody else wants to do, they're never going to use God's word rightly. God's words and wisdom were never meant to just be in the margins of our lives. God has to be the absolute center of absolutely everything. To not fear him, to not make him that, is the definition of folly. I'll show you what this looks like. A few years ago, Frank Oz, you know that name? He's the creator of Bert and Ernie. So a guy writes this article where he says, based on the way that they live, how they act, and all this stuff, I think Bert and Ernie are gay, and I want them to live like that. So Frank Oz gets on Twitter, right, and this is not an exposition of homosexuality. I just want to show you how this works. The tweets will be on the screen, and I'll read. He starts off and says this. It seems that Mr. Mark Saltzman was asked if Bert and Ernie are gay. It's fine that he feels they are. They're not, of course. But why that question? Does it really matter? Why the need to define people as only gay? There's much more to a human being than just straightness or gayness. And somebody comes in and replies to him and says this. Why are they not? I'm not trying to argue. He is. Just wondering. He said he wrote that from his point of view. So hear what Frank Oz says. I created Bert. I know what and who he is. Your point of view is fine, but what he's saying is I made him. So then this next guy says, you may have created the puppet, but it's now art in the public view. Your creations are whatever the viewer feels they are. Yours is just one of thousands of interpretations of the character. He goes on and says this. Help me to understand this, please. You're equating the viewer with the creator? Is that right? After Picasso created, I don't know how to pronounce that, his perception of his work carried the same amount of weight as any viewer? I'm not being sarcastic. I'm really trying to understand. And then he goes on and says this. Your perception of Mr. Oz's art may be whatever you make of it, but that's all that it is, your perception. The reality is whatever the artist creator decides it is. Waste your time telling people otherwise if you wish, but hear this, but it's folly. What he brings up is, no. There is a creator who made things, and he knows how these things are to work. And if you're ever going to relate to those things with any kind of wisdom, he has to be the absolute center and definer of how you do that. If you don't, it's folly. So that's what he's trying to get here. If you're ever going to apply God's word, the fear of the Lord has to be the key. And you may say, well, John, it sounds like you're saying that unless you're Christian, you can't be truly wise. That's exactly what I'm saying. but you may say, wait a minute. Einstein was not a Christian. Moguls, I know folks who have made a lot of money, they aren't Christian. Peter isn't Christian. Bill Gates isn't a Christian. And all these folks are brilliant and they're wise. And here's what we have to do. Differentiate what we mean. There's two aspects to wisdom. There is observation, what I see, how things are. And then there's revelation, why are things the way they are? observation is the earth rotates around the sun. That's science, that's truth, that's facts. There's lots of wisdom that everybody can observe. Revelation is, why are we here? Why do I exist? Why did God give me breath? What does it mean to be a person? And hear this. Science, observation does not answer those questions. Listen, there are some points where revelation and observation overlap. All right? So I live in Atlanta. If you drive there, we've got these two freeways, 75 and 85. Through downtown, do you know what takes place? They overlap. So it's one freeway, but it's called 75-85. So if I'm gonna go, like this morning, I got on the freeway and I was trying to drive to the airport, so I had to go south and I went on 75-85. But there comes a point where those roads split. One road takes me to the airport, one road takes me away from it. There's overlap, but they don't lead to the same destinations, they split. When it comes to wisdom in the world that we live in, there's overlap. Even a broken clock is right twice per day. But there's an eventual point where they split. And the only way that we're really going to get to wisdom is by applying that key rightly, the fear of the Lord. All right, here's where it's going to get really practical. And those of y'all that expected to get something other than a lesson on Proverbs may walk away with something. It seems simple, right? All right, I just have to fear the Lord, and that's the way that I apply God's word in God's world. Great. Do you know the problem? It's hard to fear the Lord. The real problem with all of us is that we don't fear the Lord. He's not the absolute center of absolutely everything. We fear so many other things. And look, follow your fears, and they will take you to what it is that you love. And what it is that you love is the center of your decision making. I say all of this to say this. As we give advice, as we try to apply God's word to God's world, we do not do it at the level of behaviors. Don't do this, do this. You have to do it at the level of fears, loves, motivations. Here's what I mean, and I'm just gonna run through. You know, you can think of approval, control, status, beauty, security, money. People will come to the book of Proverbs, and here's the wrong way. You've got a problem with friendship. This says that a true friend sticks closer than a brother. Go stick closer than a brother. You have a problem with friendship. This says that a true friend doesn't flatter, because to flatter somebody is like you spread a net for their feet. Don't flatter. How effective is that to actually change somebody? It's not. But do you know what? Once you sit down and see, oh, if the fear of the Lord is at the heart, I need to apply God's word, not to the behaviors, but to the motivations, what they love. Now you start to see, oh, if this person, if you fear approval above all else, it's going to affect everything about you. And here's what I mean. All these fears lead to disordered lives. If approval is what you fear the loss of more than anything else, you will never make wise choices consistently about friendships, because you'll need people to like you and to love you and approve of you. So you may be kind, you may be nice and sweet, but you'll never correct people, because to correct them would be for you to lose or to fear the loss of that approval. So what you'll do is you'll flatter them. You won't say the things that they need to hear, and you'll spread a net for their feet. You won't just be a bad friend, you'll be a dangerous friend. Because the essence of friendship is you loving somebody enough to tell them, your breath stinks, you have something in your nose, I don't want to offend you, I just want you to be the best that you can be. But if you fear approval more than anything else, you'll never tell the truth. You'll always just be kind. And where God's word deviates from what you really want, you'll take all the advice in the book of Proverbs about kindness, and you will reject all the advice about truth-telling. Maybe approval's not your thing. Maybe it's control or power. If you feel control above all else, do you know what takes place? You won't have a problem telling folks the truth about themselves. But you'll be harsh. And in trying to change them, in trying to change your kids, you'll suffocate and pulverize them. And you won't just be a bad friend, you'll be a dangerous one. Because what you'll do is you'll load up on all these things that tell you to tell the truth, and it'll feel like they're in bold and capital letters. And everything that tells you to be kind, you'll write it off, and you'll despise wisdom. And in all you're trying to help, you're actually going to make life worse for the people that you're trying to help. If money is the thing, if that's what you fear above all else, then when it comes time for you to make career decisions, do you know what you'll do? You'll always default to the job, to the decision that gives you more, because at the end of the day, money is not just money. Money is your security. So you'll take all the advice that's said about saving, but you'll hoard it and you won't give it and you'll hold on to it and you'll think that it's your security, and when you lose it, which you will, you won't just be disappointed, you'll be devastated. Do you see how all of this works out? That God's wisdom, in order to help us make the right choices, is not just to be applied to the choice itself, it's to be applied to the motivating factor that drives that choice. When God's advice starts to contradict your sensibilities, you will reject God's advice. And you say, John, that's great news from a diagnostic standpoint, but it is terrible encouragement, because you just told me I'll never be able to make God the absolute center of absolutely everything. The bad news is you won't. The good news is you won't be able to do it in your own power. When we don't choose to fear God, what we want to do is, instead of embracing reality on God's terms, we want to define or shape reality and have God come alongside us. So to not fear God is to essentially try to trade places with him. What I love about the Lord Jesus is that he comes down not just to convince us of a better way to do things. He comes down here to successfully do what you and I did not do in a bunch of ways. He feared God so much so that he didn't fear people. So he could be very gentle and kind to the outcast, but he didn't fear man, so he could speak truth to people that had the power to crucify him and put him on a cross. Jesus feared God above all else. God was the absolute center of absolutely everything that he did. And as a result of the wisdom that he walked in, he should have experienced the fate of the wise. But he also did one thing that you and I unsuccessfully tried to do. We as men tried to trade places with God, and we failed. Jesus as God tried to trade places with man, and he succeeded. So Jesus came down, walked the path of the wise, but he experienced the fate of fools. Hear this. So you and I who have walked the path of fools can experience the fate of the wise. Listen, God gives us wisdom and revelation in creation. So just through creation, we should see that he's trustworthy, but we haven't. So what he does in Christ is he convinces us that he's trustworthy, not just in creation, but in redemption. So now in the person of Christ, you and I can walk closely with God because we're captivated, because those of us that were fools that should have experienced the outcome of our folly, Jesus came to come and get us. So now when we talk about what it means to fear God, we don't see it as the loss of anything. We see it as embracing something. So we do embrace our place in the universe. Hear this, we are tiny, but we're his. We embrace our dependence on God, hear this, not just for our physical life, but our spiritual redemption. We are aware of his presence always. Not in angst that he'll crush us if we make the wrong decision, but in hope as those who have made the wrong decision and he's come back and got us. So as we start to talk about things like approval, we find that in him, we have all the approval that we want. All the approval that we can hope for. It's not found in the people that we are around. It's found in God's son that gave himself for us. You talk about security of a relationship, and it's found in a God who adopted us into his family. Here's a funny thing about Georgia. 2.5 years ago, my wife and I adopted our first daughter, Ava. And in Georgia, if your natural born kids act up, do you know what you can do? You can write them out of your will. Do you know who you cannot write out of your will? Your adopted children. Once you bring them in, their position with you is secure. God refers to you and I as his adopted children. You talk about security. Money's not your security. God is. Christ is. So the fear of God is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a joy. And the key, not just to the book of Proverbs, but to every other application in the Bible, is not to try to apply God's words to the behavior that we're trying to change, but to the motivating force, to the deficiency that lies in the disordered love and affection. So the way that you and I apply God's word to God's world is the way that everybody has applied God's word to God's world. We identify what's the fear that's driving this. You look behind the fears and you find what somebody loves. You convince them that the love of Jesus is greater than whatever thing that they love. And after they're convinced of that, you give them all the practical instruction in the world because they see it through different lenses. Not of a bar they're trying to reach, but that of the instruction of a loving father who wants them to walk wisely in the world, to be people of good character that make good choices that help the people that are around them. So what we start to find out is that every choice is a spiritual one. Who should I marry? Where should I move? What job should I go to? What should I do about this conflict? They're never easy answers or short conversations. The diagnostic comes first. What's driving what you want? What are you really after? And then as we apply the love of Christ and ensure that they fear the Lord, you'll be surprised how so many of those foggy decisions start to become crystal clear. If you want to walk wisely in the world, if you want to help your people walk wisely in the world, make sure that they walk closely with the Lord. God has to be the absolute center of absolutely everything. And Jesus reminds us that that is not a punishment. That is a joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom that you've provided in your word. Father, we ask that we wouldn't take what we learned here and immediately think of how we can take the specks out of other people's eyes, Lord. I pray that we would take this and we would sit down and examine why we do what we do. What do I fear? What do I love? As we do that work on ourselves, would you remind us that we live in a world where the problems that we face aren't unique to us, Father? We'll be better equipped to help others by giving our primary attention to personal holiness. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to realize that you are the source of our well-being. You're the source of our joy. Help us to fear you and to walk wisely in the world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.